So I'd hope you'd keep your bulletins in hand to follow along with me with the message this morning, review of the six qualities. We've been tracking with these six qualities over several Sundays now, over several months even. And so we kind of want to tie those all together and give ourselves a review this morning. So the template that we use, these six qualities, takes the guesswork out of those things that we commonly make mistakes with in drawing objects. And so I brought with me some templates this morning. And thankfully, my wife is an artist. So, she has some of these templates, you know, like French curves. And it just makes drawing so much easier when you can get out a good template, you know, and follow along within the borders of that template. The only problem might be that your pen might slip and you might go across the square and make it a triangle or something like that, right? But if you're diligent, it just makes drawing so much simpler if you have a good template. You know, you can make that circle just pop when you have that good template, can't you? And so when I think of these six qualities of discipleship, I think of templates. They make understanding what discipleship is very, very concise, very able to engage with, and something that we would want to desire to engage with. So these template of discipleship really is enabling us to work these things into our life. So we want to remember these six qualities. Again, so let's say them together, shall we? Number one, in love with Jesus. Number two, spiritual self-care. Number three, local church commitment. Number four, winning the lost. Number five, critique of culture. Number six, journey conscious. So the good thing about a template is that it simplifies the process, right? Well, we know what it's supposed to look like. It makes it fairly easy in way of following the line. We just have to follow the line of the template, and so it makes it very manageable. This week, my wife and myself were invited over to my daughter's place for dinner, and afterwards she brought out these cookies, oatmeal cookies. And my wife and I bit into these oatmeal cookies and were just amazed. These were awesome cookies. And we said, how did you do that? And she said, well, I just looked up on YouTube and then I followed a recipe and voila. You know, there it was. They just came together. That's a template, right? You get a good recipe and a little YouTube video, mix in the right ingredients, stir it up just so, and it makes the whole process quite easy. But we are very impressed with her cookies. A template is good, but it must be used, right? I mean, we can have all the good templates there, but unless we pick it up and actually apply it and use it, it does us no good. We could try to draw circles freehand, but we'll never get the beauty and the accuracy by doing that freehand. We'd be better off with a template, right? So when I think of this, I think of this passage in Romans chapter 12, and I would read that for you this morning. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And it says there, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the first thing I see here of course, is the therefore in this this passage. Therefore, I urge you. The therefore, of course, relates to all that's gone on from probably chapter 6 to verse chapter 11. And what Paul is relating there is about Jesus' great sacrifice for us. And he says then, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to in view of God's mercies. So an urging is a pushing, a motivational tactic upon us. And I think of that when it comes to the templates and using these principles, these qualities of life that we need within us to be truly followers of Jesus, right? This week I was watching a program on TV with my wife. Again, I do a lot of things with my wife. We were watching a program on TV, and there was a guy that was in a boat, and he was in difficulty, and he got stranded on this this little small island, and he was cold, and he felt that he needed to make himself a fire. And so he was being a survivor, of course. He needed to find some way of making a fire. Well, he got and he found a couple of sticks of driftwood. These aren't driftwood, but, you know, they'll have to do. He found some sticks of driftwood on that beach, and he picked them up, right? And then he, you know, started rubbing them together, right, really hard. And he got some, you know, some loose bits of wood, and he started rubbing them and hoping that somehow there would be a fire made, right, that it would catch fire. He started rubbing them, and then all of a sudden there was a little puff of smoke. He kept rubbing hard, and then all of a sudden there was more than a smoke. There was a bit of a flame, and he got all really excited, and then he brought some more twigs together, and he created himself a little fire. And so he was able to get warm. So when I think of, when it comes to motivation, I think of this as we need a little bit of rubbing together, you know, some ideas to gel within our thoughts, qualities of life that we want in our life, and we need to work those into our lives. Well, we've heard some great preaching on these six qualities. We all say, yeah, those are six qualities that would be really great as part of my life, right? I want those as part of my life. Well, it took quite a great deal of effort on his part to actually get that puff of smoke going and the fire to get going. And so it is in our own lives. Sometimes it takes quite a bit of effort to get these qualities within us. The urging is that the kindling of that fire, we engage through the discipleship process. We can all have our best intentions to want and need a fire, but yet it's only in when we really get down to it, get down to trying to create that fire and rubbing the two sticks together, that we actually are able to create warmth and fire for ourselves and maybe something to use to cook. So what does it take to really get that fire going within us? Paul urges us in view of God's mercies, in view of God's mercy. So the word oikotromos in the Greek is plural, and it's pluriform, and it reflects on the Hebrew word raphamim, which is called an intensive plural, meaning great mercy. So it's not just mercy, but great. It's a superlative, right? So the mercies of God pluralized in an extension in how amazing and how great and weighty it is. And so this is what we're to reflect on. This is the push. This is the urging that Paul wants us to have in our lives. So when we reflect and we meditate and we think about the mercies of God upon our lives, what he's brought into our lives, then that creates warmth in our hearts towards God. It creates warmth in our hearts towards these qualities that God would have in our hearts and our lives. Here, mercy is a leverage for what the appeal is that follows in Paul's words to us. It's the spark, the motivation that sets our lives on fire, enabling us to really live as human sacrifices for our God. I was laying in bed this week, and you know that quasi-state between kind of being asleep and kind of being awake, and you're kind of fighting with the bed sheets a little bit. You're kind of saying, oh, I want to sleep, and you're like, oh, I better get up, you know. And so before your feet kind of hit the floor and you get out of bed, you know, you're in that quasi-sleep kind of phase. And I was thinking about Lent for some reason, because it's the season of Lent. And I was struggling and I was thinking about these things. And I was thinking, what am I going to hold up to God's people this Sunday in way of symbolism? And my wife and I have been talking about this for several weeks as we've been going through Lent, that we really need symbolism in way of Lent and celebrating that. We have, you know, in Advent, the four different aspects of Advent, of love, hope, joy, peace. And I want that for Lent as well. And I remember in that quasi-state praying and asking God, you know, God, you know, help me with something symbolic. And the thing that came to me over and over again was the cross. And I kept thinking, no, God, you know, that's so done, you know, cliche, you know, people expect that. That's what we always talk about on Easter. You know, can I just have something a little bit more? And then as I was kind of thinking about the cross and saying, no, God, that's not going to work. God said, you know, look at it from another angle. How about beside the cross? How about the cross in you? How about the cross behind you? How about the cross? And kind of gave me all these positional words and kind of gave me an idea that maybe I need to look at the cross in different ways and my perspective of how I see myself in relation to the cross. And I thought, wow, that's like a diamond. You know how a diamond is multifaceted. And you kind of look at the diamond from all different angles, and the more you look at it, the more different it is, because the light shines through the diamond in so many different ways and reflects. And God was saying to me, yeah, that's like my cross. You got to look at it at all different angles, because it's through the cross that you see God's amazing love for you. And it's through the cross that you see His mercies that He has given to you in light of your sinfulness and the darkness in the world. I thought, wow, that's really brilliant, God. Thank you for that reminder for me for what the season of Lent is all about, is walking towards the cross and then looking at the cross at all different ways and seeing myself in way of position to that cross. And so when I was thinking more so of this, how these two sticks not only bring light into our life, you know, when you rub them and it creates a fire, but those two sticks represent the cross to us, giving us a sense of God's mercies and pushing us towards wanting to be His disciples. And again, these six qualities of life that we need in our lives. Secondly, here, the offering of our sacrifice to God. So we reflect on the cross of God's great sacrifice for us, but then Jesus also said in His word that we need to take up our crosses daily. So we also have a cross to bear and a cross to give in way of our lives. How are we able to take up that sacrificial cross and have ourselves upon that altar of sacrifice that is typified here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Well, the believer is to present his body as a living sacrifice to God. Note four aspects of body here. First of all, God demands the believer's body as a fitting act of worship. It says right there that we are to offer our bodies as a pleasing act of worship towards God. God is not only interested in our spirits and our thoughts, but our bodies as well. God's view is He is the Creator and given us His image, right? He made man in His image, it says in Genesis. So the body is a reflection of God. Secondly, the believer is to present his body to God. The body is not for living for oneself. It's not that doing what we want to do. It's not that we own our bodies. Our bodies are meant for God. Our bodies are intended for God. Thirdly, when God's Son was put to death, he was put to death in the body. God raised his body from the grave and took his resurrected body into the heavens. Isn't that amazing that God's human body is now no longer on earth, but is in the heavenly, is present in heaven? Fourthly, Scripture teaches us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple. What is a temple? A temple is a holy place, a place to connect with God, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Paul is not urging the dedication of our body as a separate entity here, but rather that as a whole package. I think he's seen the body as both spirit and soul and body, that we are committing ourselves to God. The body is a vehicle that implements the desires and choices of the mind and spirit, is it not? We think something, and then we're able to enact it and carry it out through our body. The body makes us up the total package, really. It enables the inner self to make contact with the physical, material world. Okay, so again, the inner self is able to make itself known through the body. The immaterial, spiritual, is made concrete by the body. This very place of contact is a place that much of our modern Christianity fails. Let me say that again. That point of contact between our thinking and our physical acting and the contact that we make with our material world is often the place in which our Christianity fails. How so? Well, it is one thing to grasp the template and have warm, fuzzy feelings inside about discipleship, but it's something else to actually get those six qualities within us, to make those six qualities happen. First, you got to know those six qualities, and then you got to work those six qualities out, making the theoretical concrete, right? So again, what are those six qualities? One, to be in love with Jesus. Two, spiritual self-care, right? Three, local church commitment. Four, winning the lost. Five, critique of culture. Six, journey conscious. This is really where discipleship steps in. We can't just pat ourselves on the back and give ourselves a passing grade and say, you did it. Good for you. If we are to do that, we would be deceiving ourselves, really. We need somebody that is unbiased, somebody that's not me, myself, and I. We need somebody to come in and look over our shoulder. Discipleship is a bold bringing of another person or two people into our lives and saying, is that inner urging of the Spirit of God being really worked out in my life? Help me evaluate my life correctly. Am I really loving God in how I'm living my life? I desire to do that, but are my actions really being worked out in my life? In these different aspects of how I'm living, or not? Am I really being concrete in the way I'm living for Jesus? We have to share our inner conversations and our rationale with a confidant. It helps us to get an honest outside opinion of how we are living our lives and how we're living for Jesus. truly, we know this is a must because we practice it in business. We do what we call an internal audit. You accountants out there, Larry Savage as well. I don't see Larry this morning. Oh, there he is at the back. Okay. An internal audit, right, is just a self-assessment of where you're at. But no government office would say, or CRA officer would say, yeah, we accept that. No, you need an external audit, someone else to come in and take a look at your books, right? And say, yeah, you guys are right on the money. You're doing everything honest and right in way of how you're managing things, right? So we do that with business. This next week, I am going to go for my annual checkup. I feel pretty good. This past week I got a little bit of itchy eyes because of allergies. You know, the pollen in the air has been pretty bad this week, and I was just noticing that. But generally, I feel pretty good, and but I need a second opinion. I want the doctor to dive deep. I want him to take blood tests and the urine tests and all the tests that an annual checkup involves. I want him to really assess me. I want to know where I'm at, medically, so I can move forward if there's anything else that I need to be doing to keep my health first rate. We're not always the best judge of ourselves. Admit it. We're biased. Our opinions are skewed in our favor. We always think, okay, well, we don't have to quite do that because, this, that, and the other thing. We rationalize. I'll have another donut here, another cup of coffee there, and then it all adds up, right? We need to have that second assessment. And so the importance of discipleship. We get better with others in our lives that encourage us, push us to grow. Left to ourselves, I admit this, will slowly die. You take a look at an ember in a fireplace. That ember is taken out of the fire and put by itself. That ember will surely die so much more quickly. But if you put that ember back in, it'll again catch fire and burn more brightly because it's close in its proximity to other embers that are burning bright. So we need to get close to each other when it comes to catching the fire, being lit on fire, being transformed in our lives. And that's the third point here in way of discipleship. Don't conform, be transformed. The Christian life is a consecrated life. It's a separate life. We are to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Our lives are to be lived for God, not ourselves. Our lives are to be an act of service towards God. We do this not by conforming to the patterns of this world, as the text says. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And while you're sitting here listening to this message, you're thinking, what are my options here? Conformity, transformation. Conformity is when you look at the world and you start to take the shape of the world around you. Transformation is an internal action. It's when God gets a hold of your heart and your beliefs are changed internally. And God's Spirit works within you, convicting you of your sin and saying these things are right and true and according to God's word and purpose in your life. And so God changes and transforms your heart internally. The commitment to serve God as a sacrificial offering is a commitment to change, a commitment to repentance, a change of our thinking. The Gentile mind was a mind that was very dark in the days of Paul. Conformity to the world meant all kinds of abuses of body and spirit. And the same is true in our own age. We must change. We cannot be conformed. The root word to conform is schema, which means to fashion the outward form or appearance. Whereas transformation, again, is that fashion that is inside out. God gets a hold of our heart and changes those desires that are within us to desire towards righteousness and holiness. And we pursue that out of the gratitude of our hearts of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We conform or take shape necessary to the purposes that we have in our life. If our purposes are to follow the world, we'll start to conform to worldliness. We'll start to thinking good looks are more important than internal workings. Power is more important. Fame, wealth, pleasure. Those things will make us to be different people than what we should be in being disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, I use this analogy of a ship. Ships don't sink because of the water around them. Ships sink because of the water that gets in them. Don't let what's happening around you get inside you and weigh you down. So when the worldly values start to seep into our lives, and it's all around us because the waters are all around the boat of our lives, when we allow that water to get into us, then we start to conform more so to the world. The Christ follower is to value what God values. God transforms us through His Word and through His Spirit. As we spend time meditating on God's Word and making it part of our inner person, we'll find our minds being transformed and our bodies actually doing the will of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." The battle against the world is best engaged with not as a single entity, but as a duality or a triple reality, a triple threat to the world. When guys get together and they're in a process of discipleship and you're encouraging one another and saying, yeah, you're doing good there in way of what God's values are in your life. You need that. You need people encouraging, reinforcing God's truth for you in your life. We need people to keep us accurate and to do those things that God calls us to in our lives. We have six qualities that are a template for the devout life. Six qualities. And so I brought along six sticks to represent these six qualities this morning. So here we go. We got six qualities. So what's the first quality? Love for Jesus. Okay. Second quality? Self-care. Okay. And what's the third one? Commitment with the local church. Fourth one?
Winning the lost.
Fifth one?
Critique of culture.
And then the sixth one?
Journey conscious.
And then kind of when we get all those qualities together, and then we kind of get, something to light it on fire. Okay. Yeah, look at that. Okay, I better move my Bible back here. The six qualities ignite our hearts, right? If I understand Paul correctly, he's saying that when we have and give ourselves to God as a thank offering, a sacrifice to God, it transforms our hearts and our minds for Christ. We renew our minds. We will not only recognize God's will, but His will will be worked out in our bodies. We will know and rejoice in our Father and in our God. Amen?
Amen.
The spark has gone out, but hopefully it's not gone out in your heart and your lives. Worship team, come and lead us.
Thank you, Pastor Larry, for the message. But lighting the fire, a lot of us, sometimes it's true that we need to light the fire, but sometimes the fire that we light is our own earthly fire. We try very hard to be what we're going to want to be, and we try to do what He, only He can do. So the fire that we need to light is through God's grace and God's help, not our own. We can rub the sticks all together for all we want. That fire can puff off really quickly. But God's fire, if He lit it in us, it will keep going. Please stand. God, put your hands together. Let's get the groove going, and then we'll sing. All right, let's go.
Don't let my love grow cold.
I'm calling out. Light the fire again. Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out. Light my fire again.
Receive the Lord's benediction upon your hearts today. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. With all that fire, I'm glad the church is still standing. We don't want to have to call the fire department, put something out, but we want that fire ablaze in our hearts, don't we? We desire that above all else, and we need to call out upon God for that. So again, those six qualities: in love with Jesus, spiritual self-care, local church commitment, winning the lost, critique of culture, journey conscience. We desire that so much for each one today. And yet, again, we can't do that on our own. We need to gather together have somebody else looking over our shoulder to assess where we're at, to share intimately what's going on in our hearts and our lives, right? We need discipleship. And we have a book by Robert Coleman. We want to continue to encourage you to look at, to read, talking about God's ministry through Jesus in discipleship of those 12 disciples so long ago. That was his strategy for winning the world, calling the world to himself was through 12 men. We need to also engage with that strategy of discipleship in our lives, that we pour into our lives other people's life, but also we pour our lives into other people's lives as well. We do that through discipleship. So we want to encourage you towards that book. Also, you'll notice number 6, Seeking God in the City. I know it's the 26th day of Lent, but you can still buy that app online for under $2 and have it on your phone and be praying through the different aspects of how to pray for the city. And one of the great things is the prayers are written right there. Sometimes we say, oh, well, how can I pray for that particular thing? Well, those prayers are written out for you, so you just follow along with the prayer that's written along with the text of Scripture. And then they have Operation World and also a prayer cast for different countries of the world that we live in as well. So you can push Paracast and take a look at various countries, and on that you can see something of someone from that particular country praying for the country. So great resources that we have. Also, we want to remind you that men's one-day conference is coming up this next Saturday on the 6th of April. So men, if you're interested, the cost is $50, but it goes from 8:30 to 3:30. There's two great speakers that are coming out to encourage us as men and how to do men's ministries. And it's very close by. It's over at the Bible Fellowship Church. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to me after the service. I can give you a card, and you can go and look online, and we can go together and register together so that we can attend that conference together this coming Saturday. So God bless you as you go into your week. Thank you all for coming to the worship service today. Please avail yourselves of the coffee and the snacks after the service in the Connections Room. It's a great part of the Christian life is involving ourselves in fellowship with one another. And so do that. Thank you again for joining us here at Westwood Alliance Church. And thank you, worship team, today for leading us in worship.